I'm here. I wish I were there, but I'm here. Okay. Now, in order to clear up any confusion, it's all backwards. I was trying to cover that markup, but I actually decided to fight with the sidewalk, and I would have won, but the house joined in to help, and so did the door. So that didn't go very well, but it's doing better now. When I was here or with you last time, which wasn't that long ago, we began to talk about 2 Corinthians. And I'd like if you would to turn to 2 Corinthians now. I've been really enjoying looking at this. I'll read a few verses here. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are at Achaia. And I remember mentioning last time, it's important to realize that these letters were not written to just one church in one city, because in all of Achaia was, that included Greece and Macedonia, the whole region. So when those people say, well, it's just cultural, then no, it's not. It's for the whole region. Verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For I would not have you, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping by your prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, Paul, of course, is defending in this letter, he's defending his authority and his apostleship. So it's impossible to understand the book unless you take that into consideration. In the first session, which was only a few weeks ago, I don't expect you to remember it all, but we looked at these two verses here particularly. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted in. Now, very briefly, we looked at particularly that phrase there, blessed be God. Blessed meaning praise with worshipping love. Praise with worshipping love. And I feel like when we had our meeting this morning, that's how it was. It was a praise with worshipping love. And praise to him be the God of all comfort. And then we ask the question, why? Why do we praise him with worshipping love? Well, number one, because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift that was given to us. Because he is the Father of mercies, because he is the God of all comfort, because he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in a high and holy place, and because he is the only one who has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach to, whose no man has seen. Paul tells Timothy, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, we looked at that, and then we looked at the fact that he wasn't known and couldn't be known, but now he is. And we quoted a couple of hymns there. I'm not going to do all of that again, but just the one which I think is very precious, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. And then verse 3, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And that applies to every believer. Now, we finished off the session there. And if you want to, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Theodore once made a comment in a book that I read. He said, if the word of God is not practical, if it's not practical, it really doesn't help us at all. I can't remember the exact words he said here. And this needs to be practical. So when we read those verses, particularly the two verses, then the fourth verse, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of. We finished off the session last time with the question that we still need to answer and we still need to consider, and it's this: am I being used to comfort and console others? They're good verses, but am I being used in that way? And then I said, well, so let us ask ourselves, when, in what way have I been used to encourage others in this last week or last 2 weeks or whatever? And then let us ask ourselves the question, how can I be a blessing and encouragement to others? I find this COVID thing a pain in the neck, to be honest with you. I don't like it. I don't like not being able to come to Barry and other places. And by the way, listen, I really want to commend the elders at Barry for the way that you are conducting your worship service. I would feel perfectly safe in coming there, except that I'm too old and you wouldn't let me in. But I've had to turn down or cancel various meetings in a place I enjoy going to. I've had to cancel them because they've decided we're not wearing masks. We're kind of not going to do that. And they've found out that in where they live, according to their local municipality, if you lock the door, it's a private meeting, you do what you like. And so they've decided to go that route. And I said, I just kind of, oh my word, I can't, I don't know what to do with that. But so anyway, I said, I'm not going to come. I can't do that. But I really want to commend the elders there for the way that you're conducting that. It is just excellent. And I know others are doing the same thing. So this whole thing, am I being used? How, in what way, et cetera, et cetera. And how can I be an encouragement to others? And then how, the last question we asked was, how can I plan to obey the Lord and be a doer of the word? What can I do? Whoever we are. And like I said, this COVID thing is a pain, but I tell you what, it is loaded with opportunities. I did a webinar on Monday night, and one like Jim did one the same thing a while back. Opportunity to speak across America, across Canada and other parts of the world because of this Zoom thing. And it's presented many, many opportunities. And the Lord keeps giving opportunities. I crashed the other day in my sidewalk up against my front door. And here came a young couple across the road, have moved in recently, and I have talked to them. But this was a great opportunity to get to know them. And then when my daughter came, her and her husband went across to their house to thank them. And then this other guy up the road, I'll be watching out for him, because here the Lord has brought other people into my life, into my sphere of influence, if you want. And he does that with every single one of us. And so every one of us can be an encouragement. We have telephones, we have cell phones, we can still write letters. Don't do it very often these days, I suppose, but we can do it and we should do it. So that was just the introduction to the last one. I want to spend a few minutes talking about another aspect of it here. And I'm not going to read it all again, but just a couple of verses here. And this is verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether we are afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that, this is an important part, as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Now, that's a very strange phrase there. I'm going to deal with it in a few moments, but I want to just deal with something else first here. I want to talk about this aspect of the sufferings of Christ. I believe, I am convinced, that the reason there is so much impotence, apathy, and lack of zeal in the church today is because believers are not prepared to suffer for Christ. We're not prepared to inconvenience ourselves. We're not prepared to put ourselves out. We're not prepared to do anything that ruffles us a little bit. I'm convinced that that's the reason why there is so much apathy and lack of zeal. A man named John Henry Jowett, many years ago, he said this. He said, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. I'm going to say that again. It is impossible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. You can work at it. You can plan it. You can design it. You can cultivate a life of complete insignificance where just you are provided for, etc., etc., etc. This whole aspect of suffering is very interesting, and there are different aspects of it. Paul suffered in various ways, some justified and some certainly not. Let's look at the first one first. What about some of this unjustified suffering? Unjustified suffering because of fleshly individuals. Paul suffered at the hands of very different people, very sadly for some who call themselves Christians. This whole letter is written to defend his authority and his apostleship. How do we cause other people to suffer? I want to challenge you this, because I can't speak with Barry, but I tell you what, I do know this, and having worked in the Lord's work for many years with people, the Lord's people can be very vicious at times and can cause a lot of suffering. I'll give you some examples of this. In 1 Corinthians, they were divided over various issues. They were partisan, acting like babies, allowing vile sin, etc., all kinds of things. And talking about partisanship, our friends in the States, and I've got a lot of wonderful friends in the States who I dearly love, but I'm so sad to see this severe partisanship there, that if you're one party, you cannot agree or even accept anything the other party says. What a shame. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's having, as I've mentioned, he's having to strenuously defend his authority and his apostleship. Have you any idea what it's like when you're attacked as a leader, when you're attacked and someone decides to get on you? I've known that, I've seen that, I've suffered that, and the effects of it. It's a terrible thing. Ephesus, the city was a worldly, idolatrous place with all the problems that brings. And the more worldliness there is, the more the enemy uses it to draw us as believers in those things that which are so important to the world become important to us. In the church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, they were squabbling, they were fighting. There were two of them who were creating a bad atmosphere and a bad situation because they were squabbling. They had nitpicking about something. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say. But I'll tell you what, when you get people in an assembly or a family which start to attack each other and nitpick at each other, it causes stress for the whole body, for the whole assembly, or the whole of family. Colossae, the church at Colossae. They were plagued by false teachers teaching Gnosticism. I'm not going to get into that at the moment, but it's amazing how Satan manages to influence even believers or insert unbelievers into a situation with a bent towards something. They've got this view, they've got this angle on this thing, and sometimes they take a biblical truth and grind it to death and cause it to become even heresy. And that's what was happening at Colossae. And in Thessalonians, they were teaching error as far as the end terms, disturbing the saints by teaching error. I love the emphasis this morning in the worship service, beginning right off with Brother Tom about the fact that there's going to be a bright and sunny morning one day. There's going to come a time, picked up by Jim and others, that we're going to see the Lord face to face. And I teach the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, and it could be today. And that is whereby comfort one another with these things. That's what the word says. God said, none of the other things do much comforting as far as I can see. Then you've got other individuals. You've got Phygellus and Hermogenes who deserted Paul. Then you've got Demas, who we're told loved this present world. He's a believer and he loved this present world. And then you've got Diotrephes, who just loved to flaunt his authority. One person in the assembly who lacked humility, just wanted to be seen to be up there and number one. What I love about the assemblies, and loved even this morning, just seeing different ones get up and different people, because we're all on the same level. There are no people up there and so forth and so on. And just to see different people get up and share about the Lord. And so you ask yourself, how do I cause people to suffer in our local assembly? When I was thinking about this yesterday, I was reminded of a verse out of Hebrews 13, verse 7. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. Having been in leadership and known people in leadership and seen people struggle in leadership, sometimes it can be a real struggle when people just don't want to be led and they don't want to just follow what you feel the Lord is doing. So that's the first aspect. There's aspects of suffering, unjustified suffering. The big question, and this is why the word of God needs to be practical. How am I causing my assembly, my elders, my friends, how am I causing to suffer? You could even apply this to your own home. How are you causing your wife, your husband to suffer, your kids? It's an interesting thing, and allowing the Lord to work in your life. Now I want to move on and look at this aspect of participation in Christ's suffering. Now I'm quite sure that the ears of most of the folks there would be picking up at this, because there's grounds here for enormous error. And so I'm going to clarify that before I go any further. It is not talking about suffering for the sins of mankind, all the suffering for the sins of mankind was done on Calvary's cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That could not possibly be added to in any way, contributed to in any way. It's out of the question. He alone did it. He alone paid the price. There's no way that we could ever be involved in that. So it's not talking about that at all. You have to ask yourself, so what is it talking about then? Is Christ still suffering? Does he still suffer? Well, let the word of God answer that. The verse that says in Proverbs 15, verse 3 said, as the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So the Lord sees. The Lord sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. You have to ask yourself the question, has he stopped loving them? Has he stopped caring? Has he stopped being merciful? Has he stopped being moved with compassion over the lost? Has he stopped being long-suffering? I don't think so. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word was could just as well be is before the Lord still has that same mind. He's the same. Let this mind, let this thinking be in you, which was and is in him. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That was the situation where Stephen was being stoned. For his faith, he had very, very pointedly preached to those around him, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., etc. And they were stoning him to death. I don't know. I can hardly imagine. I mean, I tripped and fell and bashed the wall and everything else in sight, I think, and the door. And I tell you what, it was painful. This little mark on my thumb is painful. Even now when I touch it, it's painful. I can't imagine what it would be like to have rocks thrown at you, one after the other, just until you're dead. But it says that Stephen looked up and he saw, he looked up, he gazed up and saw the glory of God, Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. Well, we know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. And Scofield so brilliantly points out, when his people suffer, he stands. I think he must do a lot of standing. We read in that verse in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Stop and say it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said this, he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, what is lacking? What could be lacking? Wasn't Calvary enough? Oh yes, enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. But you know what? There's still a lot of suffering. There's still a lot of unsaved out there. There's still a lot of need in the local assembly. And he finishes off that verse by saying, for the sake of his body, which is the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about his church. He's concerned about Barry. He's concerned about all of the assemblies. We told him in Revelation that he walks amongst the candlesticks. He walks amongst the assemblies. When we gather on the Lord's Day morning, this is what I absolutely love about our worship service, is we gather together as the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the assembly becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit. The actual life of Christ is and should be right there. And that will be and is manifest when the Holy Spirit has opportunity to lead the meeting. It's a travesty. It's an awful thing when man feels that they have to lead that meeting. We don't have to do. We have the wonder of being in his very presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says this. He says, and if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. It's not a conditional thing to salvation. We're not saved by what we do in any way, because what we're saved by what he did. It's done. It's finished. He did. We are in Christ. But there's a whole realm of enjoying his fellowship and serving with him and suffering for him and being partaker of his sufferings. So what does it actually mean then to be a partaker of Christ's suffering? What does that mean? I've tried to put it as concisely as I can. It means that we walk in according to the will of God and according to the word of God, directed by his indwelling Holy Spirit. It means that we do what he wants us to do. We go where he wants us to go. We be what he wants us to be. We allow him to use our lives. We become vessels fit for the master's use. And it's all about him. It's got to be about him, his will and his way. And sometimes things are not very pleasant that we have to do, that he calls us to do. And sometimes they have incredible consequences. Carol and I have been talking this week, and I really, really, really want to go home. I want to go back to, I want to see my brothers and sisters. I just want to go home. I need to go see them. There's friends I need to see over there. And my sister has cancer and so forth and so on. And yet we have to face up to the fact that may not ever be possible. This may be it. But you know what? What makes the difference is when you can say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, because this is about serving you. It's about doing what you want. It's not about doing what I want. I am, I suppose, past retirement age, but there is no such thing as retirement. As far as we can retire from a job or something like that. But I'll tell you what, as far as we're concerned, and I'm concerned, we as believers, we need to be vessels fit for the master's use right till the last day, right till the last end. Don't ever give up. Every single one of us can be a vessel fit for the master's use. So what does it mean? It means that we walk according to the will of God. Let me give you a few verses which are kind of interesting. And I'm watching, I'm going to watch the clock. Just a few interesting verses, because I feel like the word of God speaks to us much more clearly than I can. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Okay, so whatever. Okay, Lord. And we may say and do say something, Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't want this. And we can be really frank sometimes, and the Lord understands. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, that the what many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which is, I prefer to say John 17, is that rather, but anyway, Matthew 6 verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. To what extent do you think the will of God is done in heaven? Or let's say, what percentage? Probably a greater percentage than it is here. But my question is, okay, so what about me? What percentage is it with me? Because really, you and I, we have to answer for ourselves. We don't know other people. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. When the Garden of Gethsemane, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Lord, it's about what you want to do, not what I want to do. John 4, verse 34, the Lord says, My disciple is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. I think the stronger word, a stronger translation would put that, and to finish completely thy work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted ourselves. In other words, as we do his will, as we walk with him, as we allow him to use us as vessels, we will receive the consolation as the comfort. But listen, it's only going to be, we can only be comforted and blessed and encouraged by the Lord when we walk with him. And that's what he wants. That's what he wanted from day one in the Garden of Eden. Then when Adam said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? All the way through the Word of God, you come to Revelation 3:20, and here, I stand at the door and knock. Not a gospel verse. I stand at the door and knock. And what he wanted was someone to open up, and he wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to sup with them. That was his whole purpose there. And so, where do we go from here then? You hear the same. And rightly so. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You hear people say about taking up the cross, our cross, and following him. What in the world does that mean? I mean, you take up a cross? I have nothing to do with that. I don't, the idea, the even thinking about a cross in anything that compares to what the Lord did, I don't want to go down that one, but that's what he said. That's what he said. If anyone, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean? If you were to turn over to Romans chapter 6, and I know that some of you are going to know exactly where I'm going with this one, because there's only one way to go. What does it mean to take up your cross? What did the cross speak of? It speaks of death. It speaks of dying. And it means dying to self. And you know, the worst problem that I face all the time is self, is me. I'm the biggest pain in the neck you can imagine, and I don't want to hear any amens from the Smiths or the Comps or any of those people. It's true, though. It is true. It's failing to die to self. I want to read those precious verses because I just can't do it in any other. Verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans says, Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. In other words, we were identified with Christ in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There are two contrasting. You got death and life. You got death to self and life with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we have been united together or planted together him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, we must not serve all that the old nature wants to do. All the old self. We must not, we should not. Because, verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. That is the Greek word, is justified. We are freed from sin. We've been declared righteous. Now, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, death dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Now, what happened there was that Jesus Christ came to this earth, took on the form of man, lived a righteous life totally, did not sin, could not sin, and he was subject to death. And when he voluntarily died on Calvary's cross, death had no more dominion, no more rule, no more control over him. And when you're dead, it can have no more control over us either. This is why the teaching is, and the instruction is, that we need to die to self. If you're having struggles in your home or your family or whatever, I can guarantee you that the old flesh is involved there sometime. There's the old self. I have a friend who suffers from emotional problems, and I keep trying to help him. But his posts, the posts on Facebook, on my Facebook, are continuously, they're always about him and how he feels and how he woke up and this and that and the other. And I am not decrying mental or emotional illness at all, not at all. I believe that it's a very real problem. I believe that medication is under a doctor's control, is a good thing to take, and all the help and encouragement that we can possibly give is so very, very vital. But I do know this, that speaking personally, when I get in trouble that way or any other way, it's because I'm dwelling on self, as opposed to saying, okay, Lord, I'm just a vessel. Lord, you look, what have you just used me in whatever way? And it's amazing what he does and how he can use it. Now, this may sound strange, but I'm kind of glad for this fall the other day, not because I enjoy being bashed up, but because now my relationship with the new young couple across the road is great. I mean, it's just now, it's just really helped that. And so, by the Lord's grace, we shall see that used and grow. So he goes on to say here, knowing that Christ being dead, been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion, no more rule, no more control over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. And really, that's the choice. Now, unfortunately, we have the old nature and the old flesh, and our dying to self has to be on a daily basis, a continuous basis, and we have to keep coming back to that because that's the nature of spiritual warfare. But the same principle applies. And I find the spiritual victory comes when I die to self. And that's tough because I don't want to die to self. Now, I like me. I like the way I think. I like me. Oh, yeah, really. But that's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. So he said, this is the way the Lord died. This is what the Lord did. Then in verse 11, he says this. He said, likewise, or in the same way, you need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Death no more has dominion. In other words, that old life, that old finish, you're done with it. You're done with it. Now, to be sold out to him, to be vessels fit for his use, not wanting more and more. We did this webinar on the other night there, and my part was to do about the gospel, and I did what the gospel is, and then I said, and this is what the gospel is not. And one of the points there was that I brought out there was, this is not for our prosperity. Not at all. It's nothing to do. This is to do with the salvation of souls. from sin, not physical wealth. And I was reminded of the same verse that we read in the worship service, the widow's mite. The Lord commended her because she gave all. What a amazing, that's a big difference, isn't it? She gave all. And here it's a case of saying we turn our back on self. It's not about self. It's not about what we want. It's not about us and our desires. Likewise, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an incredible thing. What that does, it opens up the way to God, to our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him. This is what John says in chapter 1 there. He says, I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be full. And there is no other joy than that found in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal flesh, that you should obey it in its lust. Period. Don't allow it. And what that demands, it demands Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How can you be living and sacrifice? That doesn't make sense. But it does, because dead to self, alive to Jesus Christ. And my friends, I've been thinking this one thing. It's so easy for Christianity to be lived at a religious level as opposed to a spiritual level. It's not about all that we do and so forth. It's about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love hymns, particularly hymns with words of meaning. I'm going to finish by reading one hymn to you. Our time is up, really. An old hymn that you'll recognize it right away. But a question, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith. Discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, thy glory shall be thine. God bless you. Amen.